glory to our God. We have never seen Him, and still we love Him. We don't see Him now, and still we rejoice. Joy without words. Joy full of glory. We are being saved, have been saved, will be saved. We bring a blessing now to the Father of our Savior, our one and living hope.
And good morning. I always worry when Pastor Kip or anybody says Dennis is going to preach. I look through the exits. I don't think anybody left. So thanks for sticking it out with me. This will be pretty good. We're going to be in 1 Peter. You may have remembered last week we promised you we would start a whole new sermon series, and we're going to start a new sermon series, but it's different than the one that we advertised. We said we were going to talk about grace, and we will get to grace. It'll be towards the end of summer, and it's a pretty deep topic. A lot of songs written about it. It's all over the Bible. So we want to give it its proper time, and we want to make sure that most of you guys are back from vacation. So like last summer, what we're going to do, if you remember, we walked through the book of Acts. We're going to walk through the letter of 1 Peter, and I get to kick us off. So how about I pray for you, and we'll see what happens together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this time of worship, through hearing your word, Father, for proclaiming your word, for just digging into your word to understand you a bit better, understand us a bit better, understand what you want the church to do in this time and place a little bit better, Father. And we pray that you would do all of that and even more. And so keep us alert, keep us with open eyes, open ears, and most importantly, soft hearts as we prepare ourselves to leave this room. That's what it's all about. So we thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter. So I get to do the background. You know how much I like doing the background stuff. 1 Peter, first thing you got to figure out is who wrote it, and it's really pretty plain. Peter wrote it. It's the first word you'll find in chapter 1, verse 1. It says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that's not been contested pretty much. All the early church fathers pretty unanimously, when they quoted this book, they associated it with Peter, the first apostle, and so that's not really been in doubt until recently. There's been some people trying to say that maybe Peter didn't write it. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the excuses they give, because one of them is going to matter, and it's going to kind of bolster the whole theme of the book and how we can apply it. But the first one is people see the Greek that was written, and it's pretty impressive use of Greek. And remember, Paul was a fisherman, right? And we tend to associate that with uneducated, someone that just really wouldn't have a good handle on the written language of the day, which was Greek. But we need to remember, a lot of people call Peter a middle-class fisherman, so he would have had educational opportunities, and he would need a working knowledge of the language. And the other thing we need to remember, when Peter was called, it was like 40 years later when he wrote this. And a lot can happen in 40 years, right, as far as our expertise in certain things. So that excuse doesn't really hold a lot of water. Another one that people like to say is that, gee, Peter's theology is a lot like Paul's theology. So maybe Paul wrote this and Peter didn't really write it, because the theology is similar, being written by different authors. Church, what's our excuse for that? Our book is full. The Bible that we love is full of different authors. And it all hangs together, right? What's our excuse? What do we say? Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired each and one of these people. That's why it's consistent. It's not because of Peter. It's not because of Paul. It's because they were being used by the Holy Spirit. Their personalities come through, obviously, but Holy Spirit is in charge. And then the last one, some people think the date of when this was written is after Peter's death. He died in about 64 A.D. There was a lot of Christian persecution going on in the city of Rome. Nero was in charge at that time, and Rome was burned down, blamed it on the Christians, tons of persecution. Peter ended up dying at that point, was martyred for his faith. And people think that he died actually, that this was written later because there was much more persecution in the later years than, or they think it was written later because at the time of Peter's death, even though there was persecution in Rome, it hadn't spread all over the Roman Empire. It was mainly in that one city. So they attribute it to, well, maybe it was later after Peter's death, and some of this persecution I'm talking about where it got really, really bad. It's like 117 AD, so much later. But we don't think that's true either because of all the other things. We very, very, very sure that Peter did write it. And so when did he write it? We think it was between 62 and 63. And as I said, that puts it right in this time of Nero's persecution of the Christians in Rome. And then if your Bible is like my Bible, you probably have an introduction thing in each one of the letters, and it has a theme. And I'll just read you the theme that I found. The theme says, those who persevere in the faith while suffering persecution should be full of hope, for they will certainly enjoy end-time salvation, since they are already enjoying God's saving promises here and now through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty good, and that's a great statement about this book of 1 Peter. It does talk about persecution, does talk about the hope that we have. The video that you saw earlier, pretty much word for word, verses 1 through 9, exactly what we are going to be digging into. So a lot of people see 1 Peter as a book written to Christians being persecuted for their faith. And then we tend to, in the here and now, in this country, in this time and space, we tend to look at that book and embrace that and say, man, that's for us. That really fits. Well, kinda. There's two things I want to highlight. Number one, we're not really being persecuted here in the United States at this time. We really aren't. Things are weird. Things are changing, but we aren't losing jobs because of our faith. We're not denied employment because of our faith. We're not denied housing because of our faith. We're not being killed because of our faith. That's persecution. We need to keep that in mind when we look. A lot of stuff going in other countries, all that list that I just mentioned, that's happening. That's persecution. Here, we're not really in persecution. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, cool. Hang with me. Second one, when Peter wrote this letter, Christians were not experiencing widespread persecution. Yes, the thing happened in Rome with Nero, and he was persecuting Christians to the point of death at that time, but it was not widespread until much later. And when we dig into this letter, we're going to see the area where Paul was writing, where he sent this letter, and there was not widespread persecution going on at that time. So it seems like Peter sends this letter to areas where there's not much persecution, but he's getting them ready for what is to come. And I really believe that is valuable for us now. That is how we can look at 1 Peter, the light that we need to examine it in, and the environment that we need to appreciate how it was written so we could apply it to the here and now, right? We are not under persecution, but things are getting weird, right? The things that are weird, I think, is that we are not a majority like we used to be. We as Christians are not a majority as we were at one point. We can look at statistics. They've been quoted from this pulpit several times, how doing all these surveys and polls, and we see people that profess to be Christians is going lower and lower and lower. And then when we dig a little bit deeper and ask them what that means to be a Christian, about a saving faith and born again, not just church attendance, those numbers keep going lower and lower, right? So we're becoming a minority when we once were a majority. And the way things work here in America, the majority rules, right? It's a democracy. I'm not going to get into all the arguments of whether it is or isn't, but we cast vote and we elect people to represent us based on, what we feel is best. And if our majority is getting smaller, well, now the state isn't reflecting a Christian view like we would want it to. Am I right on that? We've seen all kinds of laws. We've seen all kinds of things that we believe are straying from a Christian worldview. And it's changing. It's getting weird for us as Christians, but it's still not persecution. I want to make sure you're all with me, but I'm acknowledging that something has changed. The state isn't reflecting a Christian worldview as much as we like. If the state doesn't reflect a Christian worldview, the light shines brighter from us, doesn't it? As the world out there gets darker, our light has an opportunity to shine much more brighter. And that's what I think Peter is getting them ready for, and I really believe that's how we can take that letter and bring it to the here and now. We need to be ready as well. You all with me? Okay, so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, just verses 1 through 9. Let me read it through so we get the big picture, and then we'll slice and dice it. So join me. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So today our big theme is going to be all about chosen. You can't help but understand that we are chosen by God when you look at just this little bit of 1 Peter. And remember, he is setting them up. He is getting them ready, and he's focusing them on things that need to be focused on. And we're familiar with being chosen, right? There's a lot of things in our world that we get chosen for. Who has been chosen for like a varsity team or something like that? You made, right? So you've experienced that, being chosen for that, or a travel team or something like that. We play kickball on the front yard on Wednesdays, and we usually have two captains, and they choose teams, so we experience a chosen there. Whether they're first or last, they are still chosen, right? Haven't found a way to get rid of that last chosen issue there. But jobs and other things. Sometimes we get our dream job, and we're chosen for that dream job, and that's awesome, right? And sometimes we get the job that we just desperately need. We're chosen for that as well. That's a really good thing. Some of us are married. The females were chosen. There was a big elaborate engagement thing, right? Guy getting on one knee, all kinds of pigeons flying, butterflies, I don't know, all that stuff, right? Ask my wife sometime about how our engagement happened. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. But she was still chosen, and 31 years, it seems to be working. So I think we're good. But that's another example of how we experience being chosen. Colleges, right? Used to be you get a letter, and now I guess you get an email or you check the website, get chosen. Yeah, I made that college. I'm in that college. I was chosen by them. Win the lottery. Some of you play the lottery. Some of you win. You were chosen to win. That's not random. God's in charge, right? Some reason he decided you should win whatever you won. It's between you and God what you do with that money, but the point is you were chosen there. Feels good. Kind of a negative one. Every now and then when you're online, you're ordering something, a window pops up. It says, you have been chosen to take a survey. Oh, man. Click the Xbox. I'm going to just buy my thing and get out of here. I don't need to do the survey. But that's another example of chosen. And then the most beautiful one that I can think of is the process of adoption. We have several in our congregation, both now and over the years, that have been chosen through adoption to be part of a family. Some of these families have gone to great lengths to make that happen. What a beautiful example of what God does, the great lengths that he goes through to choose us as well. Now, the cute example of chosen, if these aren't ringing a bell, but here's a video.
What's gotten into you, Sheriff?
You are the one that decided to climb into this.
Claw, it moves.
chosen. Farewell, my friends. I go on to a better place.
All right, so he's pretty excited about being chosen. We know the story. Buzz and Woody get chosen later, and the whole story continues. Another example is Oriole games. Who's gone to an Oriole game before? Right, here's what you see on the scoreboard. It's a crab shuffle thing, so you got to figure out where the ball is. So you get to choose the loud one. So follow the ball, it's in the middle. Where do you think it is? Hey, you get it right? Got it? Okay. Let's go away from that. Okay, so you chose. It's fun to choose, isn't it? It's fun to be chosen. Life is full of different choices. And that's what we're going to see in 1 Peter. What 1 Peter is doing is grounding us in us being chosen by God. Well, let's dig into it. Again, look at your Bibles. We're going to pick apart a lot of these verses, so follow along with me. And notice who he's writing to. The first thing he says, the elect. Exiles of the dispersion. So we need to pick that apart a little bit. Number one is elect. We should be familiar with that. It's an election cycle, obviously. Elect means chosen, to be picked out. Just like we do on kickball on Wednesdays, these kids are picked to be on a certain team. And that's the way it is with us in salvation. God picks us to be saved. God initiates. He's the one that initiates the whole relationship we have with us. We cannot initiate that. We are that far from God. He reaches down and he chooses us. Some of you might be Calvinism. Some of you may not be Calvinism. I don't want to get into all that right now, but the main point is regardless of which side you fall on, God is the one who initiates. God is the one that chooses. So the elect, he's talking about those chosen people. And then he uses the phrase exile, and that literally means living in a foreign country. And right after that, we have this word dispersion, which literally means scattering. And if you've read your Bible enough, you're probably familiar that in the Old Testament, this phrase, the dispersion, the diaspora of the Jews, is something that shows up. Because when they had their country, and usually it was all these different countries that would come, Babylonians, that's the one I'm losing my brain on. They come and then they disperse them all over the place. So the author or the people that are reading this may be thinking of that. But the interesting thing about this, remember, there wasn't a lot of persecution going on, especially where this letter was written to. It was written to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is Asia Minor. This is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And like I said, there's not a lot of stuff going on at this point. And so he writes this to them and calls them, labels them as exiles of the dispersion. And what most people think is Peter's not talking about they're dispersed from their country of origin. They're dispersed from not living in heaven, their final destination. Because this here is temporary. We are dispersed here until we're gathered up in heaven when everything's all put back together again, the new heaven, the new earth, all that stuff. So he's starting the whole process here in the beginning of this letter to get them to start thinking eternally, starting to think long-term, not short-term. And I'm sure there was an eyebrow or two raised when this letter was read, and people were like, dispersion? I've lived here my whole life. What is this all about? But Peter is setting them up. We go to verse 2, and we see the components needed for our salvation. Notice it says, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. All three parts of the triune God, parts of the Trinity, are required for our salvation. They all do something in that chosen, in that redeeming, in that cleaning, in that making us one of the elects. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, and that's even talked about here, but the other two members of the Trinity have a role to play in this. And again, that should elevate that and lift that up. And then towards the end of that, he has a kind of neat phrase in here. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace be multiplied to you. And we'll get into this when we do our grace series, but there's more grace than we need, right? More than enough grace to cover our sins so that we can be elect and have this relationship with Jesus. So that's kind of a curious phrase there. But then it's followed with peace be multiplied to you as well. I think we can all agree we need more peace. But it's interesting how he connects it to grace where we have more than enough of it. Maybe we have a more than enough peace. And we just haven't experienced that. We haven't tapped into it. We haven't realized it yet. I don't know. Food for thought. Come back later and we're going to talk about that. And then in verse 3, he shifts gears a little bit. He's gotten his opening done. And now he starts getting into some of the meat. And he says, to be born again to a living hope. Notice that in the middle of verse 3. Caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, living means breathing. Living means not lifeless. Living means active. Hope, I've talked about this a lot from here. Most of the time in the New Testament, when you see the word hope, it's not talking about, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope this girl likes me, or I hope I pass my test. It's an expectation of good happening. Joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Expectation of good. So this living hope is an active expectation of good. An active expectation of good that you have been saved into, that you have been called to, that you have been chosen to if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. What would that look like in your life? An active expectation of good. Imagine the best day you could have. You go to work tomorrow, everything's great. You have a wonderful day at work. You come home, everything's great at home. Wonderful family, whatever's going on at your house, everything's great. What would active expectation of good look like? I mean, we can think, you know, feel pretty good about it and all that, right? Now let's change it. Let's say you go to work Monday, it's the worst day you could ever experience at work. Absolute worst day. And you come home and it's the worst day at home. Just awful. Awful stuff is going on. What's the active expectation of good look like now? If it's different, our focus is wrong. If it's different, our focus is on our circumstances and not on the triune God that put everything in place to make sure we have a relationship with us. And again, this is Peter starting to align people, getting them ready. Persecution is not coming, but things are going to get a little bit weird. So he's getting them focused, getting them straightened out, focused on that active expectation of good no matter what. No matter what the situation is. And then he goes on to describe it in verse 4, calls it an inheritance. We know how that works. And then he describes it as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not going to change. It's not going to degrade. It's not going to rot. It's not going to spoil, right? You know, think of the vegetable crisper. It's not kept there. That's just going to rot in your refrigerator. In fact, he goes even further. He says it's kept in heaven for you. Which is good, because I know if I had a chance to put my hands on this thing, I'd probably mess it up, right? So he's put it someplace that I can't access right now, keeps it out of my reach, and he promises that it will be great. We know in John 14:3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he is doing that, he is doing that. And then verse 5 says, by God's power, it is being guarded. So think of Fort Knox and your inheritance that's imperishable is in Fort Knox, and God himself is guarding it. He is guarding it. So where are we? Just looking at the first couple verses, first five verses of 1 Peter, we can reach these conclusions, right? Number one, we're chosen. God is the one that saves. We have an inheritance that's kept safe, and this inheritance is guarded by God. What would it be like? We made like a poster, one of those motivational posters kind of thing, and we put that someplace in our bedroom, living room, taped it on a mirror on the way to work kind of thing, and we focused on that. We focused on that, and we said, I am chosen. He saved me, even though he knows everything about me. I have this, I can count on this eternal inheritance, and I know nothing's going to happen to it. I think your attitude would change, right? If you focused on that, focused on that. And let's step back for a little moment again. Remember what Peter is doing here. He is getting these churches in Asia Minor ready. Things are going to start to change. So he's telling them, start focusing on this stuff. Start focusing on this stuff. This is good stuff to focus on, right? Can I get an amen? There we go. Cool. So, point one, you're chosen. You are chosen. Don't ever forget that. You are chosen. You're not a mistake. You are chosen. You are part of the plan. Okay, let's move on a little bit more. Verse 6. It starts out with, in this you rejoice. And I wish there was a period right there. I wish there was a period, because look what he just got done explaining. He explained this whole salvation thing and what we get and how it's protected and how it's not going to be messed up. And then he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." And that'd be awesome to be able to just stop right there. But this verse keeps going. What does it say? It says, "In this you rejoice, comma, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." It says, grieved by various trials. So this shows that even though the church is not experiencing the persecution in Rome under Nero, there's still something going on. They're experiencing trials. They're experiencing things that are tempting them to change their focus from the list of four things that I showed a little bit earlier to the problems and that kind of thing. And I think we can relate to that, right? I think we can look in ourselves and see that as well, that even though we're not under this intense persecution, we are experiencing trials. We are experiencing things that happen, grieved by various trials. And I notice it says, for a little while. It says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." And he throws this little while in there. And remember, Peter is telling the people, let's focus on eternal things, let's focus on eternal things. So in the measuring tape of eternity, it doesn't even make sense, you know, measuring tape that doesn't end, I don't know what that would cost at Home Depot, but you got this huge thing, and you put your life on it, what are you, eighth of an inch maybe? I don't know. It's hard to, you know, we're apples and oranges here, infinity to 70, 100 years, however long you're on this planet. That is a little while. No matter what it is a little while. We got to keep the perspective. And remember, Peter, that's what he's doing. He's helping them understand to keep things in perspective. And then he has this phrase in here, if necessary. He says, "In this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." I don't know about you. I don't think any of my trials are necessary. Right? Does anybody think they're necessary? I mean, this takes some thought, right? And a lot of you know I've been going through this weird liver thing for almost 4 years. It's these growths on my liver that aren't tumors or anything. Don't worry about that. It can't turn into anything. Just causes pain, and I've had all kinds of procedures over the 4 years to deal with this thing. And I'm doing really well. I'm not, like, completely over it yet, but so much better than even just a year ago, heading in the right direction. But my point is, I didn't think that was necessary. To have to go through that. But honest to God, if I look back over the last 3+ years, I would say I've learned a lot about myself, my faith, my God, and the body of Christ in all of those years. A perspective that I could not gain unless I was going through that trial for a little while, even though it's 4 years, a little while. And it's really cool because every now and then someone will share something with me about knowing all this stuff that I'm going through. And it's really kind of cool, actually, that, you know, people are noticing and all that stuff. So I guess the bottom line is, it's necessary. It is necessary. These trials are necessary. And let's go to verse 7, and we're going to learn a little bit more. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and then there's a dash, there's this parenthetical thing here. Let's skip over the parenthetical right now. Remember, he's talking about trials. In verse 7, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And I wish it stopped here, but it doesn't. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Now, I hate tests just as much as anybody in this room, right? Tests are hard, but they're there for a purpose, right? They test things. They show you results. They show you what you know and what you don't know. Recently, I've gone back to school. I've just barely started a doctor of ministry program through Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. You can pray for me. This is so different than anything I've ever done before. Tons of reading, tons of writing, and it's a specific kind of writing. They call it academic writing. That means if you need something to fall asleep with, I can write you that, and you will fall sound asleep. It's rather dry, very factual, millions of footnotes and all that stuff. But I have to train myself to write that way. I'm used to writing devotionals and sermons and you know, stuff on Facebook, all that kind of thing. But I did this, and my final project was this big old paper that I wrote and turned it in. And what they were going to do for us is give it to a professional proofreader at the seminary and show us the results of this so that we would get an idea where we stand. You know, how are we doing since we're in the beginning of this thing, and what kind of things can we do? Here's page one of my thing. Look at that. I'm waiting for the bill for, like, pens, you know, to buy this person a pen or two or give them a Staples gift card or something, I don't know. But look at that, and that's page one. pretty intense. But the good news is I know where I stand. A lot of really good comments there. Yeah, I made a lot of stupid mistakes. There's a lot of stuff I just didn't know. Now I know. Now I know where my stupid mistakes can happen. Now I know that I need italicize this instead of underline that. There's this whole formatting of how we're supposed to do all this fiddly stuff that I call it, and all kinds of stuff, but I'll get there. But the point is I know, now I know. And that's the point of these trials, to test the genuineness of your faith, so you know. God knows where you stand in your faith. So the results of the test isn't for him. He's omniscient and all that, right? It's for you. It's for you to know. Now, the tricky thing is when we get in these trials, there's always a Y in the road, right? Away from God or closer to God when things, you know, the wheels start falling off the cart. The only way you're going to understand, you stay close to God, keep tracking towards close to God. That's going to grow your faith. That's going to show what this testing is all about. So we need to keep on going, pray for more faith, step out in faith. And I mentioned when I read that, I said I wish it would stop at the end of honor. Verse 7, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, skipping the parenthetical for now, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Great. Man, I like praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. I love praise and glory of honor. I love giving him those things. I love realizing who he is, what he's done in my life, what he's going to do in my life, and give him praise, glory, and honor. Right? We do that here in this room, been singing. We do that when we just experience him even outside of these four walls, right? Praise, glory, and honor. But it keeps going. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. You look up revelation as the revealing of him, of showing who he really is. And there's two ways we can interpret this. One way is we do experience him a lot. He's revealed to us in the day-to-day things. So that praise, glory, and honor could be in those things. Or it could be when all this is done. When Jesus comes back, puts the world back the way it's supposed to be, sin is completely defeated, Satan is done, and we have the new heaven and a new earth, and everything's all great. Could be that revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you read commentaries, there's like a debate, but I can't help but think Peter is getting us to focus eternally, and I think that's what he's talking about. The true praise, glory, and honor is going to happen when everything's all put back the way it's supposed to be, when sin is defeated, when we have a relationship with him face to face, and it's not separated by our sin, by us being here. So we got to wait for that. Being a Christian is all about patience, isn't it? Okay, let's do the parenthetical thing real quick. It says, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. A couple of things here. Gold's really cool. Gold's very valuable. And it acknowledges there. It says, more precious than gold. But then it says it perishes because, you know, you can't take it with you. You can fill your coffin with all the gold you want. It's not going to show up in heaven with you, which is a good thing. We're after crowns. We're after praise, glory, and honor from Jesus when we see him, right? So it says that... more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And I think what Peter is, the image that he's trying to get in our minds is when there's a goldsmith, he's refining gold. And what they do is they take gold, put it in a big crucible, and heat it up. I mean, heat it up. The melting point of gold is 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit. That's a lot of degrees. And it melts. And one thing about gold is, periodic element chart and all that, it's heavy. It's very, very heavy. It's heavier than all the other impurities. So what happens is when it's molten, those impurities rise to the top because they're lighter. And back then, if you Wikipedia on how to do gold, you're not going to see it done this way because there's a more efficient way. What the goldsmith would do when all these impurities would rise up, he would scrape them off because they're lighter. And he would have to repeat that and repeat that. It takes a lot of fire, a lot of energy, very unpleasant for the gold, I'm assuming, right? 1948 degrees to scrape off that stuff. And that's the way our faith is. A lot of heat, a lot of energy to scrape off that stuff. That's what these trials are for. And what I hear is the goldsmith knows he's done when he scrapes it off and the gold is so pure he can see his own reflection in it. Now let's change that all around. Jesus is applying heat to you in your life to purify your faith, and he keeps doing that till he sees his reflection in you. That'll preach, right? That's pretty good. And that's what's going on, and that helps us get verse 6 and 7 in perspective here. It says, in this you rejoice, though for now a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. That leads us to our second point. Suffering is part of being chosen. Suffering is part of being chosen. Embrace it. It's necessary. We need it, right? I don't like it. I always tell my kids, I told you to do that not because you like to do it, but because I told you to do it. The same thing here. It's necessary, not because we like it, just because it's necessary. All right, let's roll into the last two verses here. Let's read the last two verses, 8 and 9. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's kind of a cool thing going here. Notice it says, you have not seen him. Who has seen Jesus Christ in physical form? Who has seen him? Okay, who sees him now in physical form? Okay, good. So we haven't seen him, and we're not seeing him. But this is true. Even though we have not seen him, we love him, right? We love him even though we haven't seen him. This is what faith is all about. And even though we don't see him now, we believe and rejoice. We love, believe, and rejoice because of Jesus Christ, even though we have not seen him. And then there's these words about how it's inexpressible and filled with glory, and it's obtaining our salvation. But here's the deal. You haven't seen him, you love him. You don't see him, you believe and rejoice. Guess what? We make the unseen seen through our actions of love, belief, and rejoicing. You're not the only one that doesn't see Jesus or has not seen Jesus. Your neighbor has never seen Jesus either. Your coworker has not seen Jesus, nor does he see him now. The person that drives you completely nuts has not seen Jesus, isn't seeing him now. He remains unseen. But you know what? We help them see Jesus through our love, belief, and our rejoicing. Even though we don't see him, we do those three things. And that's what people see. Does that make sense? Now again, let's get this in context. Peter is talking about a church, an area, some persecution, but persecution's coming. And look what he's doing. The people that are going to come and persecute you, they don't see Jesus, but they need to see what is unseen, which is your love, belief, and rejoicing because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So he's getting them ready. He's getting them ready. So let's go to the final point here. Those who are chosen open the eyes of others to see Jesus. Now here we are in just these nine verses of the opening chapter of 1 Peter. Look what he has done. Telling us we're chosen. Telling us that suffering is part of being chosen. Nothing wrong. It's part of the deal. And the last one there is we are here to open the eyes of others to see Jesus, right? So as things get worse, we can shine brighter and open the eyes of those who don't know Jesus. You know, Pastor Kip mentioned it was a rough week. A rough week in the United States, wasn't it? Started out with the shootings in Minnesota, Baton Rouge. Not the first time we've seen that, is it? I mean, if you watch closely, there's a lot of stuff that seems to happen that doesn't even make the major news media. But this stuff happens a lot. And then, of course, in Dallas, we saw just unbelievable retribution for that, I guess, is what this guy was all about. But we're seeing unbelievable stuff, getting scarier by the minute. And what we're seeing are people being mistreated, people being threatened. We're seeing people that live on the margins that aren't being treated fairly, reacting, and reacting in anger. We're seeing people that aren't the majority and don't experience the privileges that we do being hurt by that, right? And it has to make you think. As we, as Christians, our majority status declines here in the United States, we're going to be more on the fringes of things. And I think that's necessary. I think God is allowing that to happen so that we can come alongside this injustice that we see. Saying the Black Lives Matter stuff, I mean, it's serious. Racial stuff is still bad here in the United States. It's awful. And it's hard for us to walk in their shoes when we've been experiencing favored status for so long. Well, that's changing now. Maybe that's good. Maybe that's good. Now we can relate and reach out a hand across instead of down. Reaching down is still good, and I think we still need to do that, but across is a little easier, I think. It's even received a little more easier, I think. Do you see where I'm going with this? And there's so many things. We have Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, we have Muslims, we have gays, transsexuals, immigrants. The list just goes on and on. People that are being marginalized, people that don't feel safe, people that aren't enjoying privilege like we do. Let's be honest. But as our privilege declines, I think that gives us a platform to stand on, a platform to reach out. And, you know, this thing in August, I think, is going to be great. Just want to go and do nice things. We've had small groups do this a couple of times last year. Just go out and do small things. Show that we're different, that we're not going to stand in here and preach about stuff to get an amen here and do nothing outside. Amen. That's a sin. Yeah. Make your amens out there. A handshake across the aisle. Lifting up someone who's being pushed down. That's our role as Christians. That's our history as Christians. It's only very recently that we have enjoyed this privileged status. Look what's going on in 1 Peter, and it's just the beginning of things to come. And when that church got squished by persecution, it grew like crazy. I'm not wishing this on us, but what I want to do is say that God told 1 Peter to get the church ready, and here we are. Let's get the church ready. And that starts individually. Anybody want to do an amen on that? Okay. So we are being prepared to face this stuff because it is necessary. It is necessary for our faith. Our faith needs testing. Is it real? It's necessary for us to come alongside and to be a shoulder to cry on, to just be with someone that's being pressed down, that's feeling the hurt. It's necessary to lend a hand. It's necessary to share the love that we have in abundance. We are chosen. We are chosen. Necessary to show that we rejoice even though we have been grieved. Even in the persecution, we rejoice. We better rejoice, brothers and sisters. Necessary to rejoice because we know how it'll end. We know how it'll end, and that's where our hope is fixed on, right? If this liver thing never gets better, whatever. I know on the other side it's going to be better. On, and that's good enough for me. I hope that's good enough for you. All right, next steps. What are we going to do? I want to give you some real concrete things to do, and they get a little harder as we step down. And I messed up. One is A, two is B. I do that a lot. On your Connect card, if you want to indicate that you're willing to do this, just you can make a note on there, and we're going to pray for you. And it's kind of cool to know what people are doing so you get your Connect card. But the first thing I want you to do is spend a week focusing on being chosen. In your quiet times, get a Bible concordance and just do a search on the word chosen. Do a search on the word salvation. Do a search on the word election or something like that. All the different things that God can show you that you are chosen. I think we need to kind of marinate in that, spend some time in that. Number two is to allow God to work in your trials. Allow God to work in your trials. It is necessary. We all face that fork in the road, away from God or towards God when there's a trial. I have a thing that I stick on my desk. It says, obedience is the goal of a trial, not understanding. Obedience is the goal of a trial, not understanding. Read it in a book a long time ago, and I make sure this is close to me. Why? Who cares why? Obedience is what we're after. It's necessary. So that's the second thing, if you choose to do that. Then the last one, I want you to make a new friend that is under real persecution. And I'm not saying a project friend. I'm not go find some black person or a lesbian that's having a tough time keeping their job or a tough time getting an education just so you can say you're a friend. I want you to be a real friend. I want you to love them. I don't care if they love Jesus or hate Jesus. It doesn't matter, right? But I want you to find a new friend that is under real persecution. I want you to love on them. I want you to learn from them. Learn what it feels like. What's it feel like? I mean, we hear all these stories. Just find out one-on-one. What's it feel like to be pulled over by a cop? I mean, I don't worry about it. A lot of people do. And then let me know if you really do that. I'd love to talk to you. I'm trying to do this myself. It's hard, but maybe together we can encourage each other to do this. That's where the rubber meets the road. Y'all with me? Cool. We're going to end right here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for giving us this time. We thank you so much for 1 Peter, which does seem similar to our situations, Father, where we need to get ready, Father. We know how this all plays out. Your word is clear, and we know it's going to get hard. And so we thank you that you care so much about us, that you want us to be ready and be the light, Father. So help us to not watch the news and be kind of like insulated from this stuff. Pray that it hurts us, Father. Pray that it makes us weep when we see people taken advantage of. Pray that we reach out in compassion to fill the gap there, Father, and earn the right to talk about Jesus Christ. Don't start with that, but earn the right to talk about Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that we take those next steps seriously, Father, and I pray especially for that last one, that you just help us to do exactly that, to be true friends for someone that's in true persecution here in the United States, Father, because that's happened. It's real. So we thank you, Father, for this time, and we just pray that in this time of invitation that you would continue to work on us, Father. Come forward if we need prayer, come to the altar if we need prayer, or just get down on our knees in the seat that we are right now, Father. But we thank you for this time, and we ask that we be different when we walk out these four walls. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, band guys, you can get up here, and Pastor Kipp will be down front.